Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have a very personal question for you today. And suddenly everyone cringes. I'm sure everyone is super nervous, but I promise I'm not going to go from person to person asking for your answer. It's a question that I don't think we really talk about nearly enough. But it's something that is absolutely vital to our lives as believers in Christ. Jesus asks it all the time, or at least what he teaches suggests the question. Are you ready? Okay. How is your prayer life? Surprised? Don't be. After all, prayer is that important. Whenever Jesus was in anguish or he was struggling, he went off by himself to pray. You may remember a month or so ago, we read about Elijah who went off to pray when he was struggling with the opposition and oppression of Ahab and Jezebel. He went off into the wilderness to pray, and God came to him and fed him. 2 weeks ago, we read about how Jesus cast out a demon from a young boy. When the disciples asked him how he was able to do it and they couldn't, Jesus responded that this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So prayer is a big deal for Christians. That is why James focuses in on prayer and what it can do for us in our epistle reading today. After all, prayer is a vital, important part of our spiritual life. Often, the way that we describe prayer is as a conversation with God. We are speaking to God when we pray, and he speaks back to us in his word. God commands us over and over to pray and teaches us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. He promises that when we pray, he will hear us and that he will answer us. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Jesus hears our prayer and he will answer. That is such a huge blessing. After all, in the Old Testament, prayer wasn't quite as personal as it is today. Or at the very least, prayer became far less personal. It was more about offering incense or sacrifices. Prayer was something that happened in the temple. Very rarely is prayer described as happening outside of the temple or outside of worship. People were usually separated from God, and people would go to the priest as their intercessor to intercede for them, to pray for them to God. But the big revelation that Jesus gives us is that he is our intercessor. He is the one who takes our prayers to God, and we don't have to be in one set place at one set time to pray. We pray together in worship, but we can also pray elsewhere. The first words of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father," invite us to pray to God in the same way that we would speak to a loving parent who wants what is best for us and desires to answer us. And so we pray. In prayer, we speak to God. About what? About everything. After all, what do your parents want you to talk to them about? Or you as parents, what do you want your children to talk to you about? Pray when you are sad. Pray when you are angry. Pray when you are guilty or ashamed. Pray when you are happy. Pray when you are excited. In everything, pray. If someone is suffering, James specifically says for them to pray. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. In all things, he says, pray. So prayer is absolutely important. In fact, prayer actually does what we say for it to do. Verse 14 here is actually really important. James has absolutely no doubt about the efficacy of such prayer when he says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. This prayer works. In the Catholic Church, anointing with oil, which is alternately called extreme unction or last rites, unction meaning anointing, is seen as a sacrament for healing and forgiveness, prayer and the anointing with oil. And this verse, James 5, verse 14, is the justification or institution for it, for why we should pray and anoint. Now, as Lutherans, we don't consider this to be a sacrament. Remember, the definition of a sacrament in the Lutheran understanding is instituted by Christ with a tied to a visible element and with a promise of forgiveness. So, is there a promise of forgiveness? It says in verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So there is a promise of forgiveness. Is there a visible element? The oil. But is it instituted by Christ himself? No, it's instituted by his younger brother. Probably younger brother. Now, that doesn't make it ineffectual or a bad practice. And in fact, if someone asks, I will anoint them with oil if they ask me to pray and anoint. But regardless, James promises that this prayer will work. It will save in verse 15. And God has performed miracles through prayer because so many times all through Scripture. Elijah prayed for his hostess's son and brought him back to life. Jesus prayed and laid hands on people to heal them. In our gospel reading today, someone who is not one of the 12 apostles lays hands on someone and prays for them and casts out demons in Jesus' name. In later on, James talks about Elijah, who prayed for rain and the rain came. And so prayer in the name of Jesus can and does work miracles. But does it always work the miracle we expect? Sometimes we just don't see the miraculous power of prayer healing those we love. We pray that the cancer will go away, but it remains. We pray that the doctor will figure out what's wrong, and he does, but it's the worst kind of cancer imaginable. What are we to do when the answer to our prayer is not the answer we are expecting? Sometimes all we can do is to be patient. Think of Elijah James talks about him praying for rain. He prays once, no rain. He prays twice, God has already said it's going to rain. He prays once, he prays twice, he prays three times. He prays seven times for rain before the rain finally comes. sometimes all we can do is to be patient and wait. We don't know everything. We don't know what God's answer is going to be or what the best answer is going to be for us. Jesus prayed in the garden that the Father would take the cup away from him, but he still had to drink it. Jesus' prayer was answered with a no, so that all of our prayers for forgiveness could be answered with a yes. Jesus had to drink that cup, but the Lord gave him the strength to endure. All we can do is trust God that he knows what is best for us. When we pray for healing, God doesn't necessarily answer our prayers in the affirmative for prayer for healing. But the same is not true when we pray for forgiveness. James assures us that prayer will save. God's answer for forgiveness is always yes and always now. James also tells us that we should confess our sins to one another. And I'm sure as soon as I say that, everyone starts to cringe even more than you were at the beginning of the sermon. It is a struggle for us when we are to pray for forgiveness, when we are to confess our sins to one another. After all, if you tell someone how you sinned, they know you're a sinner. They'll know you're not perfect. What if they don't forgive you? What if they judge you? What if, and yet the power that sin has over you is only there when you hide from the sin, when you hide the guilt, when you hide it away. That is how Satan uses your sin, uses your guilt against you. We need to confess our sins if we are to receive forgiveness. When we pray for forgiveness, we have three options or three possibilities of who to confess to. First, of course, we can confess to God directly as we do in the Lord's Prayer. Second, we can confess to our pastor as God's representative as we do at the beginning of the divine service. Or third, we can also confess to the one against whom we have sinned. All of these are good options depending on what you need. If you sin, and you cannot bring yourself to confess to someone else, the first place to go is to God. When you are feeling that guilt, ask God to forgive and remember Christ's words that if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Christ forgives not because of our repentance, but because of his righteousness, because of his perfection and holiness. If you sin against someone, then confessing your sin and hearing them say, "I forgive you," is the best way for us to begin repairing that relationship. But if you have prayed, if you have spoken to the one against whom you sinned, and yet you still feel the oppression of guilt weighing down on you, come and talk to me. I will hear your confession. You will hear God's absolution. When you confess your sins, you are recognizing what you did to be wrong and hurtful. Confession is your means of reconciling and repairing a relationship that has been broken apart by the effects of sin. You know that what you did was wrong, and so now the one you wronged knows that you know. But then forgiveness is the other person's means of doing the same, of saying, "I will not hold this thing against you." Prayer absolutely is the most important thing that we as believers can do. giving thanks to God for his blessings, for his gifts, asking him as dear children ask their dear father, confessing to him our sinfulness, and receiving from him the forgiveness won for us by Jesus. And yet I don't think it's something that a lot of us do on a regular basis. Certainly, it's not something that we practice doing. I hope that you pray before meals and that you have a prayer that you say before bed, whether it's "Now I lay me down to sleep" or Luther's evening prayer or something like that. But what about other times? What about prayers that you haven't memorized? I think that now might be a good time to practice. So, you have an assignment for the next couple of minutes. Turn to someone who is next to you. It can be a relative, it can be a friend. If you have kids or grandkids with you, this is a good time to model the faith to them. You then just ask, "How can I pray for you?" Then pray for them. It really is that simple. You have 2 minutes. And you can't move if you're not sitting next to someone. Or I can make it 1 minute. Prayer doesn't have to be long, it doesn't have to be drawn out, it doesn't even have to be really thought through. So let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for calling us into your church and promising to hear our prayers. We don't always pray like we should, but we know and trust that you will hear us and answer us as is best for us. We pray that you will heal all those who are sick in our midst. We pray that you will grant reconciliation to those who are in conflict. We pray that your grace will be on us all, as we live and serve you together. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.